Congregation, our scripture reading for this evening you can find in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. We'll read several parts of that chapter. We'll read verses 1 through 14, verses 21 to 30, and verses 40 to 51. So Exodus 12, the first section is 1 through 14. Let us hear the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. In verse 21 to 30, Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. It shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. The people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house, where there was not one dead. And verse 40 to 51. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord, for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, inspired word. Congregation, our text for this evening you can find in Exodus chapter 12, verses 24 through 27. The Lord has instituted the Passover. He says to Israel, And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And together with that, we wish to consider Lord's Day 25 from the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find on page 53 in the back of your Psalters. Lord's Day 25. This is a transitional Lord's Day between the section of faith and the sacraments. And we see that reflected in question 65, where the authors connect faith with the sacraments. Question 65, Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? Answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Question 66, What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Question 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which he offered for us on the cross. Question 68. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? 2, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. And parents, we're often faced, aren't we, with difficult questions from our children. They might observe things that go on in church, in the worship service, or life in general. And they might ask difficult questions, asking what these things mean, and this is nothing new. We see that reflected in our text. The Lord was preparing the children of Israel to answer the difficult questions that their children would pose to them. And children, you often ask questions of your parents, don't you? At least I hope you do. Questions about what baptism means and what the Lord's Supper means and what the sermons mean. If there's things you don't understand, you can ask your parents and they will attempt to explain it for you. And in our text tonight, the Lord equips us to answer these types of questions, not just from children, but from people who might come into these doors who are new as they worship with us. This question can come to us. What mean ye by this service? And just as the Lord supplied answers for the Israelites and their children, and the strangers who came into the camp of the Israelites, so He supplies answers for us tonight, especially in respect of the sacraments. And our theme tonight is this question, what mean ye by this service? And we'll attempt to answer this question from our text, as well as from Lord's Day 25. We want to answer this question by giving a two-part answer. First of all, we want to look at the foundation of this service, or the foundation of the sacraments. And secondly, the function of this service, or the function of the sacraments. What mean ye by this service? What is the foundation for the sacraments? Well, let's look first of all at the foundation that we find for the word sacrament, the foundation of its language. Why do we use the word sacrament to explain what baptism and the Lord's Supper are? And where does the word sacrament come from? Because it doesn't appear in Scripture at all. Well, the word sacrament can mean several different things that help us to understand what the sacraments really are. In ancient Rome, the word sacrament, or the Latin word sacramentum, was used to refer to a military oath that a soldier would take, pledging himself to his commander. And this meaning has been taken over into the church to explain what baptism and the Lord's Supper are. We take an oath upon ourselves and we pledge ourselves to the Lord. Because of the Lord pledging Himself to us in the oath that He has made in the covenant of grace. So there's this aspect of oath-taking that's derived from the word sacrament. And so when we participate in the sacrament, there's a kind of vow, isn't there, that we make before the Lord. In baptism, we vow to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. At the Lord's Supper, we vow ourselves to God, because He has vowed Himself to us. But the word sacrament from Latin can also be used or translated as mystery. And so in the ancient church, this word mystery was adapted into the language of the church to explain what took place in the rites of the church, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper. The word sacrament or mystery was used to refer to the spiritual significance of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In order to participate in the sacraments or the mystery, those who entered into the church and were catechized had to understand what the sacraments or what the mystery was all about. They had to understand with their hearts and with their minds what the mystery was, the spiritual significance behind baptism and the Lord's Supper. They had to understand what was required to partake of the mystery. And so we have these two aspects, don't we, in the sacraments. The aspect of oath-taking and the aspect of mystery. Because the sacraments represent a greater spiritual reality. They point us to Christ and His sacrificial work upon the cross. So that's the foundational language of the word sacrament. The biblical foundation of the sacraments is found in the Old Testament rites of circumcision and the Passover. Genesis 17, God commands Abraham to circumcise himself, his entire household. The institution of the Passover is found in our text in Exodus 12. That's where the Passover was instituted. As the history of redemption progressed into the New Testament, Christ would come and he would change the form of these things, but not the substance. The form of these things, circumcision would be changed into baptism, and Passover would be changed into the Lord's Supper. And the basis for baptism is found in the baptism of John the Baptist, especially his baptism of Jesus. The basis of baptism is found everywhere in the book of Acts, throughout the epistles of Paul. And there we find that entire households and families were baptized as the New Testament church was established, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The New Testament basis for the Lord's Supper is found in Jesus administering the Passover to his disciples, which pointed to his death, and where the Passover would be changed over into the Lord's Supper. The epistles of Paul outline time and time again what the Lord's Supper means and what is required for us to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the book of Revelation shows the glorious end of the Lord's Supper at the eternal supper of the Lamb and its fulfillment. And so in our text tonight, we want to focus on the institution of the Passover, the principles that are laid down in Scripture for its institution and what that means for us tonight as we observe the sacraments and the worship of the church. In our text tonight, we find Israel being freed from bondage in Egypt. And as the Lord brings Israel out of Egypt, we find Him instituting the Passover. We find two things emerging that form the foundation for the institution of the Passover. There's first of all the Lord's work, and secondly, the Lord's Word. Let's consider the work of the Lord as He institutes the Passover. In verses 12 through 14 of Exodus 12, we read of the Lord's work in meting out judgment upon those homes that did not have blood upon the doorposts. The Lord would pass over those homes and He would bring death into those homes upon the firstborn of every household. If the father was the firstborn in his family, he would be dead. The firstborn son in that family would die. The firstborn of the cattle would die because there was no blood on the doorposts of that home. It was the Lord's work in judgment, but also the Lord's work in mercy, as He passes over those homes that had the blood upon the posts and upon the lintel. Verse 29 and 30, we find the actual plague taking place. We find Israel being spared in the Lord's mercy. The Lord's work formed the foundation for the Passover. Verse 27, this is confirmed. It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. It's the Lord's work of deliverance that undergirds the entire institution of the Passover. So Israel would be led out of Egypt, be led into the wilderness, into the land of Canaan. They would observe the Passover every year. The children would come into the home, Passover, and say, "Dad, what do you mean by the Passover? What mean ye by this service?" The fathers would answer, "My child, it's because the Lord has passed over our homes. Because He saw the blood that was on the lintel and on the doorposts. My son, my daughter, He has delivered us from the bondage of Egypt." And it points to a greater deliverance that is yet to come through Christ. It's that deliverance that we already have. But that has yet to take place. That's why we celebrate the Passover. And similarly for us, the work of the Lord undergirds the sacraments in the New Testament. The work of redemption. It's the Lord's work that forms the center of these sacraments. We read that in question 67. "Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation?" You see how it centers on the work of Christ in redemption. And so the work of the Lord forms the foundation for the sacraments. And the work of the Lord can be divided into the two areas tonight. It's the external work that takes place outside of us, and the internal work that takes place in the hearts of God's people as He works faith through the preaching of the gospel. And when we administer and partake of the sacraments, what is it that the Lord is telling us? Well, He's telling us that this is a visible picture of what He has done for sinners on the cross. And the sacraments, the water and the wine, point to the centrality of the blood of Christ. That's the external work that Christ has performed on the cross, the objective work of salvation that He has laid down so that sinners might find their only ground for salvation in that cross. And it's not what we have done and not what we can do, but what Christ has done that forms the foundation of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's like in Israel, that the blood that formed the foundation, the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts, that caused the angel to pass over and satisfy the wrath of God. So the blood of Christ shed on the cross satisfies the wrath of God against sin. This is what answer 66 tells us too in the last phrase. That He, that is God, grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. So the objective work of the Lord stands as the foundation of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. It's this work alone that causes God to pass over sinners who shelter under that blood. And so the foundation of the sacraments is the external work of Christ, external to us, that we have not done, but what Christ has done on behalf of sinners. There's also the internal work that provides the foundation to the sacraments. Because what good is the external work of Christ if it's not brought home to our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit? And so the internal work of the Spirit in working faith in the soul also provides a foundation for the sacraments. We see that picture, don't we, in the life of Israel as the Israelites who believed took the blood of the Lamb and painted the doorposts and the lintels. It's a picture of the faith that the Holy Spirit delights to work in the hearts and lives of sinners so that we can find refuge in the blood of Christ, that we can participate in the sacraments by faith. Notice in question and answer 65 how the Holy Spirit works this faith. He takes the objective work of Christ and the cross through the preaching of the gospel as that work is proclaimed and magnified, and he hammers it home into our hearts and into our minds. He brings it home to the soul through the preaching of the gospel. Question 65, we read, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only. When doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts. There's the internal aspect of the foundation of the sacraments. Who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. The objective truth of the gospel is brought home into the subjective experiential reality of the soul. That's how the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts. It's a mystery, isn't it? But it's not mystical in the negative sense. The Spirit works where and when He wills, but He works. Delights to use the preaching of the gospel. And that's what we're all sitting under tonight. And it's this means that the Spirit chiefly uses to work faith in the hearts of His people. It's not the sacraments that He uses to work faith. He uses the sacraments to confirm faith. And there's a big difference there. He uses the preaching of the Word, first of all, to work faith in our hearts. And so He's working in our hearts even tonight, to bring faith or to harden our hearts. Those are the two realities of the work of the Spirit in reference to the preaching of the gospel. But here in the Catechism, it's pointing to the work of His Spirit and working faith in our hearts. Not just here, but wherever the Word is proclaimed, wherever the Gospel, wherever Christ is lifted up, this is what the Spirit uses to work faith. And so without preaching of the Gospel, the sacraments are without meaning. Because without the preaching of the Gospel, we cannot have Spirit-wrought faith. And so the sacraments will not benefit us if we do not have faith. And so that brings us face to face with this serious question. Have we been born again? Have our hearts been changed through the preaching of the Gospel, through the work of the Spirit, as He lifts Christ up for all sinners to see and to consider? As He calls us to consider who Christ is. Does our heart go out to Christ? Does our heart rest in Him? Does our heart hate sin in the world to some degree at least? Does our heart seek to honor and love God above all? And we confess that our hearts are not in the place that they ought to be. But do our hearts, does our life demonstrate at least some of these marks that the Spirit has worked in our hearts? Do some of the fruits of the Spirit manifest themselves, at least in some degree? Are we showing temperance? Are we showing patience? Are we showing goodness? Are we showing faith to some degree or another? The work of the Lord, both objectively and subjectively, undergirds the work of the sacraments. Without the work of the Lord, the sacraments would have no meaning. But there's also the Word of the Lord that provides a foundation for the sacraments. We see this in our text tonight, verses 24 and 25. Listen to what Moses tells the children of Israel. He says, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." Moses is the mouthpiece of the Lord. He's speaking on God's behalf. It's the Lord that's commanding Israel to keep this as an ordinance. Not just for themselves, but for the generations to come. "And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that ye shall keep this service." The Passover was not to be a one-time event in Israel. Not to be held when Israel felt like it. It was to be a perpetual event in the life and nation of Israel as they remember their redemption from Israel, as it pointed to the reality of the redemption that was to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a command of God that issues forth based on the declaration of mercy in verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when He seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. And will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." You see how the word of the Lord issues forth from the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord stands, and so He says, "I am a merciful God, and so you are commanded to keep this in remembrance of what I have done for you, sinful men and women." It's not only true of the Passover in the life of Israel, in the Old Testament. It's also true of the New Testament sacraments as well. God Himself commands baptism in the Lord's Supper. We see that in answer 66. "The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed." Of who? Of man? No, they're appointed of God. This means that the sacraments that we observe in this church are by divine appointment. That means they must not be ignored by us. That means that God has commanded us to observe these sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. That faces some of us with an impossible reality. We do not have the faith that we need to participate in these sacraments. faces us with the reality that we are not yet born again. But if the sacraments are the visible gospel, they proclaim to us there is salvation in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the regenerating Holy Spirit who delights to work in the hearts of sinners. And Scripture is full of examples of the command of God when it comes to observing circumcision in the Passover in the Old Testament, and then baptism and the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. We've already covered some of them in the biblical foundation for the sacraments. But by extension, because we are the Church of Christ, externally and internally, these commands come to us tonight to observe the sacraments by faith in Christ. God Himself stands behind the sacraments and calls us to obey His commands to observe this service. It's not only the command of God that provides a foundation for the sacraments, but the Word of God and the preaching of the Gospel also provides the foundation for baptism and the Lord's Supper. The preaching is the audible version, the version of the gospel that comes directly to our ears and into our minds and addresses our sinful hearts and lives. It's this that the Holy Spirit uses to work faith. It's everywhere in our Lord's Day this evening. In answer 65, where faith proceeds from the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. In answer 66, we learn that by the sacraments, the Lord more fully declares and seals to us the promise of the gospel. And so it's a given that the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, declares to us the promise of the gospel. But the sacraments do it more fully because it's the visible version of the gospel. But it's the preaching that provides the foundation, the Word of God declared and proclaimed in your midst. In answer 67, we learn that the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which He offered for us on the cross. And so it's the preaching of the gospel that is central to the life of the church. It's the preaching of the gospel that provides the foundation. The preaching of the gospel sets forth Christ and addresses our sinful hearts. It sets forth Christ in all His beauty and all His glory and His excellency and His suitability to be the Savior of sinners. It's in the preaching of the gospel that Christ is offered for needy sinners tonight. It's through the preaching of the gospel that the Spirit exalts Christ and brings Him home to our souls so that we embrace Christ by faith. And so the sacraments are never administered without the preached word. That's why we have preparatory message, several of them. That's why we have a message before the Lord's Supper. That's why we have a reflection service after the Lord's Supper. That's why we have a message centered around baptism and its meaning. When baptism is administered, the preaching of the gospel is central to the sacraments. So we have the work of the Lord and the word of the Lord that undergirds the sacraments, providing a sure foundation for our faith to rest upon. And that's what the Reformed faith is all about, in bringing the preaching of the gospel into its right focus, undergirding the sacraments. Strips away everything that's man-made about the sacraments. It shows that they're by divine appointment. That they're undergirded by divine work and word of God. That's why the sacraments received so much attention during the Reformation, because they were abused in the Roman Catholic Church. I read recently that almost as much, or perhaps more, ink was spilled on the question of the sacraments than on the issue of justification by faith in the Reformation. And so this speaks to us today of the importance of the sacraments for our life of faith when we are God's people. That's the foundation, my friends, of the sacraments. The work of the Lord in providing redemption in Christ. And the word of the Lord in proclaiming that redemption in Christ. And working faith through that proclamation. But how do the sacraments function? Well, they function in three ways. They function, first of all, as a sign. And all these three functions are in relation to genuine spirit-worked faith. And let me preface the three functions of the sacraments by saying that faith is true faith when it's worked by the Holy Spirit, no matter how weak or how strong our faith is. When we've been born again, it is faith, whether weak or strong faith. It's faith that is connected to Christ and His merits and His righteousness and His person as the only ground of our salvation. We may have more or lesser degrees of assurance of that faith, but it's faith nonetheless. It's this faith that functions in relation to the sacraments. That's a tremendous comfort for us tonight as we struggle with our faith in relation to the sacraments. But it also challenges us, doesn't it? And we'll get to that later. But the first aspect of the function of the sacraments is that they function as a sign. In answer 66, the sacraments are holy, visible signs appointed of God for this end. That He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And children, you know what a sign does, don't you? The sign points you in a certain direction. Let me illustrate. If you cross the border from Canada into the United States in Port Huron, just as you enter into Michigan, if you're traveling home to Grand Rapids, there's a sign that says, Interstate 69, Flint. And we've made the mistake before of thinking that we needed another exit. But that sign points us to home. If you miss the exit, you'll get lost, and you'll have to take the long way home if you can find the way back. It'll take a lot longer to get back to the comfort of home. The sacraments are like that highway sign. The sacraments point to Christ and the forgiveness of sins that the children of God have in Him. They point to the free mercy that is in the Lord, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and eternal life for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And so the sacraments are like that sign that points us to the greater spiritual reality that the children of God have in Christ. And if we miss that sign, if we ignore that sign, we miss the comforts of being at home in Christ. We miss the strength and the comfort that we so desperately need as the people of God. But what are the characteristics of that sign, of the signs of the sacraments? Well, they're holy and visible. Because the sacraments are instituted by God, they are holy. We're not allowed to profane the sacraments by partaking of them unworthily. And so often we take the term unworthily and we substitute unworthy in reference to the Lord's Supper. And it causes much confusion for us. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, unworthily refers to the manner in which we partake of the Lord's Supper. Unworthy refers to the condition of our hearts as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so we stumble over the word unworthily, and we take it to mean unworthy. We say that those who are unworthy are not allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. But if that were true, then no one would come to the Lord's Supper. No one would partake of baptism. Because we're all unworthy on the face of it. We do have to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Whether our faith rests in Christ and His work as the only ground of our salvation. And even then, as we examine ourselves, we're fraught with doubt and fear. But when Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 and 29, where he says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Paul is here referring not to the condition of the hearts of those who partake of the Lord's Supper, but referring to the manner of those who partake of the Lord's Supper. The manner in which the Lord's Supper is used. There were some in Corinth who abused the Lord's Supper. They failed to understand the mystery. They failed to look beyond the sign to the realities of the objective work of salvation in Christ. They weren't able to discern the body and blood of Christ in the bread and the wine. They abused the Lord's table by living in open sin and treating it as a light thing. They profaned the Holy Supper of the Lord. They gorged themselves at the table. They used it to feed their bodies rather than to feed their souls. And that's what it means to partake unworthily of the Lord's Supper. It means to treat as unholy and profane what God considers holy. We see that illustrated in our text tonight, don't we? Where the Old Testament signs and seals of the covenant actually come together in circumcision and the Passover. In verse 43b, we read, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof." In verse 44, we read, "But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof." And again in verse 45, "A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof." In verse 48, the holiness of the Passover is further underscored, "And when a stranger sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And shall be as the one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." Circumcision, the sign of purity, was required to participate in the Passover. The Passover was not to be trifled with, it was a holy thing, commemorating a holy God and what He has done in delivering His people from bondage. And so if we depend on the righteousness of another, namely Christ, it's this that qualifies us for the Lord's Supper. Despite all our shortcomings, despite our unbelief, a cry then becomes like that of the father with the demoniac son. We say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." It's a holy sign. It's not one to be trifled with. One that requires the necessary self-examination. But one that also requires us to rest in the righteousness of Christ alone as the only ground of our salvation. Nothing else will do. The sign of the sacraments is also visible. It's like the sign that points us in the direction of home just across the border. So the Lord has given something that we can see that gives us a vivid picture of His grace and mercy that points us to Christ, that points us to home. When we cross the border from the land of bondage into the land of grace, there's a sign that tells us that there's salvation in Christ, that He is there to strengthen our faith, that He's there to care for us and to bring us home. We don't have images of Christ in our Bibles, in our homes, because we have the best image that we could ever have, that instituted by God in the baptism in the Lord's Supper. The water is a visible sign of the washing away of sin. The bread and the wine is a visible sign of the broken body and shed blood of Christ, telling us that there is forgiveness of God, with God. And some of us have followed these holy invisible signs of the sacraments to Christ. Even as we cross the border, we see the signs and we follow them to the comfort and rest that we have at home in Christ. And we do so trembling, don't we? Because we see our unworthiness. That none of us deserves to be at the table with Christ. We say with Mephibosheth, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" We confess our deadness as we come to the table. Deadness in ourselves and in our sin, but we profess our life in Christ. We profess that He is the only ground of our salvation. We say with Peter, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." We can't deny what the Lord has done for us in the cross and in our hearts. He is your all, your righteousness, and your life. When you follow the sign, you find refreshment and rest in Christ and His righteousness. And those of you who have participated in the sacraments, you know that the doubts and fears often don't disappear because we take so much of ourselves along with us to the Lord. They certainly do become less, don't they? Because the Spirit uses these things to confirm us in our faith, to assure us in our faith. Our unworthiness is taken away in Christ. We're reminded again that we're clothed in His righteousness. His person and work are the only ground and foundation for our participation in the sacraments. But there are some of us tonight who haven't followed this sign yet. Though you have crossed the border from the land of bondage into the land of grace. Some of you aren't able, if you are children who love the Lord, or those of you who are not yet members, you're waiting patiently, you're longing for the day that you can participate of the sacraments. In due time, you can have your faith strengthened in the Lord. But there are others among us who, when the call comes to participate in the Lord's Supper, remain in our seats. But it's the work and the word of the Lord that undergird the sacraments. So I ask you this question, why do you remain in your seats? You don't dare to deny that you need the Lord as your righteousness and life. You don't dare to deny that the Lord has worked in your heart through the preaching of the gospel by His Spirit. When the sacraments are administered, when the signs are lifted up, you drive right past the signs, as it were, ignoring them. You miss so much by not partaking of the sacraments in faith. You miss the sign that points you to rest and comfort and nourishment. The sign that points you to home. Do you see what damage you're doing to your soul by remaining in your seats? The Lord knows the mighty struggles that you have in your soul. But consider for a moment the effect that you have on yourself and on others when you fail to follow the sign to Christ and to home. You deprive yourself of the God-ordained means of strengthening your faith. Let me put it in these terms. In reality, you're telling God that these divinely appointed means are not enough. The sacraments don't give us faith. They strengthen faith. And that's why we need them. They speak to all our senses that God is favorably disposed to needy sinners, to struggling and weak believers. Think of it in a physical way. If food is set before you, you fail to partake of that food, already being weak, you only get weaker and weaker. We become lean, we do great harm to our bodies, to our minds. The same is true for our soul. When the food is set before us, we deprive ourselves by not eating of the food spiritually. We do great damage to our souls. They can shrivel up. As weak as you already are, we do great damage to them. We also give a poor witness to those around us, don't we? What are we telling our children, or our grandchildren, or our spouses and fellow members if we don't partake of the sacraments? When the Lord has worked in your life, are we telling them that we can go on in our own strength? Without the special strengthening of faith found in the sacraments? Are you witnessing to those around you, to those whom you love, that you don't need these divinely appointed means for the confirmation of your faith? Let me put this to you tonight. It's precisely because you are weak, because you are struggling, that you need to be at the table. That you need to look beyond the signs to the Savior behind them. Because it's through these sacraments that the Lord bolsters faith in Christ. What testimony will you give the next time these sacraments are administered, especially that of the Lord's Supper? The sign points you to Christ. You can't deny Him. You need Him to strengthen your faith. More briefly then, the second and third aspects of the function of the sacraments. The second function is that the sacraments function as a seal. And if you have a passport, every passport will have the seal of the nation to which the passport belongs. And that seal gives the passport authenticity. It tells you that you are a citizen of the United States of America if you are a U.S. citizen. Without that seal, your passport is invalid and it doesn't do you any good. It's true of the sacraments as well. They operate as a seal. They're the stamps of authenticity, as it were, confirming everything that God has spoken in His Word. That God speaks through the preaching of His Word. They seal to us that God is faithful. His mercy endures to eternity, as we just sang. The sacraments seal to us, when we are God's children, that Christ has died for us. That our sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. That God is gracious towards sinners who find their life and righteousness in Christ. It's the seal, the stamp of God's authenticity, that He says that He is who He says He is. That He does what He says He will do and has done. Finally, the third aspect is the sacraments function as a confirmation of our faith. They serve to strengthen weak faith and assure us of our faith. Let me highlight the phrases that the Catechism uses to demonstrate this function. Answer 65, the Holy Spirit confirms faith by the use of the sacraments. In 67, we learn that the Holy Spirit assures us by the sacraments. He declares to us more fully in answer 66, the realities of the gospel. This was true of Israel as well as they celebrated the Passover. They would see the spotless lamb. They would see the shed blood. They would see the unleavened bread. The children would see it and they would ask, "What mean ye by this service?" The father would reply, "My son, my daughter, the spotless lamb, the shed blood, the unleavened bread, it reminds us. It assures us of what the Lord has done in delivering us from Egypt. But it also causes us to look forward to the Messiah, to the spotless Lamb of God who was to come. The true Israelite would be assured of his faith in the spotless Lamb of God. He would tell this child, all this points to the Messiah, my son and my daughter. All this serves to assure us that God did wonderful things and that this points us to the greatest deliverance that is yet to come in Christ. And so we're not to dwell on the physical things that we see here, but we're to look beyond them so that our faith is assured that Christ is coming. That a spotless lamb will die in our place, just as this lamb has died. His blood has been shed. The blood of the Lamb of God would satisfy the wrath of God against sin. The broken body of the Messiah assures us the forgiveness of sin. Baptism and the Lord's Supper is a visible display of what Christ has done. The Israelites looked ahead, and we look backwards and ahead. Serve to remind us the redemption that Christ has accomplished, and that He's done it in us. And that assures us. He assures us here in the church today through the sacraments, but He assures us that one day we will sit around the marriage supper of the Lamb. Eternal communion. How we need the assuring and confirming work of the Holy Spirit in the sacraments. So often we're weak and we're dull and we struggle. We muddle through life. How gracious God is in giving us these signs to strengthen, to confirm us, despite our weakness, despite our unbelief. The Spirit works assurance in our hearts through the Word, through the marks of grace, and through direct testimony, but also through the sacraments. And they assure us of this one thing. Salvation is found alone in Christ alone. That God is favorably disposed to weak and needy sinners. That He's absolutely willing to forgive us our sins and unbelief, our disobedience and neglect of the means of grace. They're beautiful pictures of grace that God has instituted for our benefit. Verse 27 and 28, we read these words, "And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they." It's a picture of obedience to the command of God, instituting the Passover. That principle of obedience runs throughout Scripture. For those who have been born again. And yes, some of the Israelites did not keep the Passover in faith. We read that too in Scripture. The reality is that some among us do not partake of the sacraments worthily. But remember that we are not the judge. God is the judge. We're not called to judge, but we're called to obedience. And when we obey, there is sweetness and communion with Christ, no matter how frail or weak or anemic we are in faith. The sacraments are graciously given by God, undergirded by His own work, undergirded by His own word. They're a holy, invisible sign pointing us to Christ and a seal for the children of God that He has done what He has said He will do. They're administered to comfort us, to strengthen us. This proves that He will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. There's such weak and trembling sinners tonight. Consider the sacraments, the lovely Savior portrayed in them. Will we not partake of them so that we can have Him better? Sign, it's a sign that points us to home. Will we pass by the sign and miss the comfort, and miss the blessedness, and miss the greater rest that we find in Christ? Or will we follow the sign by faith and find rest and comfort and assurance and everything that we need in Christ? Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy mercy. Thou hast given us these signs and seals of Thy work. Thou hast come so low, not just to speak to the ear, but also that we could taste with the mouth, see with our eyes, touch with our hands, that Thou art indeed gracious. Lord, we pray that those who struggle so mightily with the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper, would be brought to freedom. Lord, bring understanding of these vital sacraments for them. We pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to strengthen and assure Thy children, to point us to home. And Lord, that those who have not yet sheltered under the blood of Christ would do so even tonight. Thou be gracious and pass over them. Go with us in this week, Lord. Strengthen us. Preserve us. Keep us from the evil one. Keep us from the lusts and temptations of our own flesh. Keep us from the world that is without us. And keep us from the world we carry within us. Help us, O Lord, to mortify, to kill the deeds of the body, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to commune with Thee, the privacy of our own rooms, the privacy of our own homes, and to witness to the world around us that we love Thee, that we need Thee, that we cannot do without Thee. We ask this all in the forgiveness of our sins, in our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.